Please open your Bible along with me to the fifth chapter of James. And I'm going to read the first six verses, and then please leave your Bible open so that you can follow along. This is the, I was about to say this is the point where James quits preaching and goes to meddling. But he's really been doing that all along, hasn't he? Hear now the word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The word of the Lord. Now would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Boy, James is very blunt here, isn't he? He's very much he's in Old Testament prophet mode. Listen to it from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase that's called The Message. A final word to you arrogant rich. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your stomach, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth, but you were piling up judgment. All the workers you have exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are a roar in the ears of the master avenger. You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you've got to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Now, I want to remind you, this is a Christian minister speaking to his congregation. He must have had another source of income. Is he the only... Now, there's some debate among the commentaries. Is James here addressing Christians, or is he addressing wealthy unbelievers? I tend to side with those who say he's addressing believers. Throughout his letter, he's addressed it again and again and again to my brothers. And that's a term that the New Testament reserves for other believers. And James is echoing, in really blunt terms, he's echoing the teaching of his brother once again. He's echoing the teaching of Jesus that the way we use our wealth is a spiritual indicator. I remember that Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Come now, you rich, verse 1. Weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. This is a call for those, for people who have means, for those who are rich. You know, more on that, just who that is in a minute. But this is a call to make decisions about what God has trusted to us in the light of eternity. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming for every person. And James is pretty clear that judgment is going to include God's judgment on how we use the gifts that He gave us. Now, before we excuse ourselves, it's way too easy for me to say, I'm not rich. Let me challenge that. I'm going to assert that every person in this room is rich. Billions of people in this world live on less than $500 a year. A year. Let's think about it historically, globally, and personally. Historically, it's simply a fact that we live in the wealthiest nation on earth, and we live in the wealthiest nation in the history of the earth. And personally, we are the wealthiest Christians in the history of the world. Now, that puts us no matter what your income level, you may be in seven figures in your income. You may be in modest five figures. You're still among the wealthiest Christians ever to walk the face of this planet. These words of James are not for somebody else. They're for us. And James calls on the rich to lament their impending doom because of their misuse of wealth, and by implication, he's calling them to repent and follow a new path, a godly path, a Christ-ordained path with the wealth that's been entrusted to them. I want to stop right here and remind us there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having means. In the New Testament, or in the book of Acts, we're told that Barnabas sold a field that he owned. It didn't say he sold everything that he owned. It says he sold a field that he owned, and he brought the proceeds and laid them at the feet of the apostles. Barnabas is a hero in the New Testament. His name means son of encouragement. When I was a lowly intern at the Carmel Presbyterian Church, they hired two interns every year. And it was me. I worked with the middle school kids, and then there was another intern that worked with the senior high kids. And we had two dilapidated vans, 15-passenger vans that we used to haul the youth group around. And they were getting to the point where they were pretty dilapidated and they were unreliable. Well, now this was Carmel by the Sea. We had families that lived on Pebble Beach. One of the junior high parents came to me one day and grabbed the other intern too and said, "Hey, you guys come along with me. We're going to go pick up some, I've made a purchase and we're going to go pick them up." Well, we went down to the Ford dealer and picked up two brand new 15-passenger vans. He just wrote a check. Now, if there's anybody here who's been hiding your light under a hiding your light under a bushel, so to speak, or hiding your checkbook under a bushel, just feel free to come forward. Richard Baxter was a Puritan minister back in the 1600s. Listen to something that he wrote. "Ask yourselves often, how shall you wish at death and judgment your estates had been spent, and use them accordingly now? Why should not a man of reason do that which he knows beforehand he will vehemently wish that he had done?" James is saying, look at your blessings in the light of eternity and how God is going to evaluate the way you budgeted your funds. Then in verses 2 and 3, James gives a specific condemnation. I think he's getting at hoarding things, holding on to things more than we need. Listen to it again. "Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you, will eat your flesh like fire. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten." What he's getting at there, I believe, is your garments have rotted because you have too many. Your gold and silver has corroded because it's not doing anything. You're just hoarding it, and it's just sitting there. Confession time. My closet in my house testifies against me in this regard. I now have the largest closet I have ever had in my life. My closet is much larger than the closet I had when I was a kid growing up in my parents' home. It's much larger than any closet I had when I was a student living in an apartment. Much larger than any closet Charlotte and I had when we first got married and were living in an apartment or even in the first home that we bought. It's probably twice as large as any closet I've ever had in my life, and it is full. It is stuffed. Now, I think my closet is testifying against me that I have too much stuff. And it's just going to rot because it's more than I need. Now, if you are approximately my age or older, I'm 58, okay? If you're approximately my age or older, think back on the house or houses you grew up in as a child. And remember the size of the closets. Would those closets hold your stuff today? We've got too much stuff. We hoard. The hoarding of material things is a sin in three ways. It's a sin because it's an improper use of wealth, first of all. A Christian writer named Randy Alcorn, listen to what he wrote. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives us more money than we need so that we can give generously. When we hoard, we are improperly using the wealth that the Lord has given us. And He's given us more that we might be more generous. Secondly, hoarding things is a sin because it may indicate that we're seeking satisfaction in things rather than satisfaction in knowing God and the joy of serving Him. And by the way, you can be just as guilty of this no matter where you are on the income ladder. It might be, the satisfaction and joy that you take in a morning latte at Starbucks is giving you more fulfillment than your personal quiet time with the Lord. It's an indicator. And hoarding of wealth is the third reason it's sinful is because it shows no awareness of God's final scrutiny and judgment. That one day He will come and He will take account. I told you, and this is literally true right now, my closet is condemning me. I can hear it. It's 3 miles away, and I can hear it right now. I'm going to give you a quote that I know I've shared with you before, but 1976, I attended the Urbana University Christian Fellowship Urbana Missions Conference held on the campus of the University of Illinois, Champaign-Urbana, 18,000 college students in this great big arena. And one of our speakers was a beloved man of faith. He's now with the Lord, John Stott. If you've never read John Stott, you're in for a treat. Anyway, Stott, he wasn't the kind of person to advertise this, but I know it because I knew people that knew him personally. He himself lived very simply. He had two suits that he owned so that he could have one on while the other was in the cleaners. Of the proceeds from all of his books, and he made millions of dollars on book sales, it all went to missions. He lived in a simple flat apartment in London where he was pastor of All Souls Church. Anyway, he said to us at Urbana, he said, Think about your closet. We're all thinking about our closet back home. I'm thinking about my little closet in my dumpy little apartment by Fresno State. And he said, you have one coat that belongs to you. The rest belong to the poor. What are they doing in your closet? Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now here, James is giving a specific condemnation of wealthy landowners who are defrauding the people who work their fields. And that lack of fair treatment reveals sin. Now, this is, I want to say a couple of things that this is not. This is not an advertisement for labor unions, and it's also not an encouragement for you to vote for Bernie Sanders in the next election. We're not going to go there, okay? But James is here, he's speaking very much in the mode of an Old Testament prophet. This could be right out of the book of Amos. It's God's judgment on wealthy landowners who have enriched themselves by defrauding wage laborers. And the cries of the defrauded have reached the ears of the judge of all things. It's reminiscent of the book of Exodus, where Exodus tells us that the cries of the people of Israel in slavery reach the ears of the Lord. He said, I've heard the cries of my people. And so he sent Moses to liberate them. Now, is there any message here for us? Because I'm guessing that nobody here is defrauding an employee, and we can be thankful we live in a time when there are laws about such things. But let me take a stab at an application for us. And by the way, I don't have any hard figures on this, and it actually may not be true. It may be an urban legend. But to the extent that it's true, we ought to be ashamed. And here it is. The wait staff of restaurants, I've heard this many times over the years, maybe you've heard it too, that waiters and waitresses in restaurants hate working Sunday lunch because the after church crowd are the stingiest tippers of the entire week. Boy, I hope that's not true. And to the extent that it is, we should be ashamed of ourselves. That's part of their wages. They don't even get minimum wage because it's assumed they'll get tips. So here's the application for us. To the extent that that's true, let's be part of a movement to turn that around. I think Christians should be known as big tippers. I'm serious. That when somebody gives up their Sunday to wait on you, be generous. Now finally, look at verse 5. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James is disgusted by extravagant comfort and self-indulgent luxury. What he's going after here, I believe, is a life that is completely absent any kind of self-denial. A life just devoted to pleasure and satisfying every desire. And never denying self for the sake of something greater. And of course, in our instance, the something greater being the kingdom of God and the mission of God in the world. We must learn to deny ourselves. We need to ask questions like this. What have I given up to support the work of the church or of missions or for the care of poor Christians? It's not what have we given, but what have we given up? We just sang a minute ago that God is not going to judge me by what I give, but by what I keep. What have we denied ourselves? If our spending and Christian giving does not have a component of self-denial, I believe we're in sin. And this is especially true in light of the greatness of the needs in the world. Now, I got to thinking this week, which is why I brought this in. You're intrigued, aren't you? Okay. I got to thinking this week, there's a whole bunch of these in there. I don't know if I have one for everybody or for every family, but I got to thinking this week, how much in just our congregation, how much money is just kind of thrown away on trivial things that we can really do without, which if set aside for missions, let's say, how much would that add up to over a year? I don't even want to take a guess. But I think we'd be amazed, wouldn't we? If I were to deny myself some simple pleasures that I really don't need, and instead, let's say, kept a jar like this on the kitchen table, and instead of having that latte or instead of going out to lunch, make a peanut butter sandwich at home, and put it here, put it in this, and save it. And I'm not even going to say bring it here for our offering. Give it to, well, I will say, yeah, bring it to our offering. But yeah, let me qualify that. Seriously, I mean, if you want to start this experiment, and there's some other Christian mission or project that you like to support, go for it. Just remember that I gave you the jar. Okay. Oops. See, they're coming out. I saw, and I'm gonna close with this. I saw something online the other day from the Christian. There's a Christian comedian named Chanda Pierce. Some of you have probably heard her. She says, instead of going to Starbucks, I make my coffee at home, yell out my name incorrectly, and then light a $5 bill on fire. Well, what if instead of lighting it on fire or spending it at Starbucks, it went in here for the mission of Jesus Christ and to extend the good news about Him? Simple things that we can give up that we don't need. If there's no element of self-denial in our Christianity, then I'd question our Christianity. Let's dedicate the wealth that's been entrusted to us to the one who gave all for us. Would you bow with me? I'll lead us in prayer. Mighty Father, we don't want to think of ourselves as wealthy, but we are. We have so much. We are a blessed people. Teach us to use this wealth in a way that honors you and shows to whom we belong. And I pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.